How many have friends in this room? I'm hoping to see everybody's hand up. I think everybody's got at least one friend somewhere, hopefully. You got a friend? Raise your hand if you've got a friend. Okay, good. Raise your hand if you've got a best friend. You've got a really good, close friend. Okay, a lot of you. Some are missing on that. Sometimes good, close friends are hard to find. We want to talk this morning about friendship. We're going to start this little Bible study about friendship, give you the title of it in a few moments. But we're think about friendship, and a couple of questions come to my mind right off the bat. Number one, what values are there in friendships? What values are there? We're going to talk about friends. What values are there in friendships? I'm going to step out of the light, John. I know that might drive you guys crazy, but I'm going to do that. What values are in friendship? I want an answer. I'm in the teen section over here now. Some of the teen section. What values? What values are there in friendships? Someone you can always count on. Okay, leaving the teens, they're real quiet. Someone you can trust, all right? There's a trust factor in that, all right? Comfort, all right? Expect a friend to be the one that comes along your side and gives you comfort and not give you a kick when you're down. Enjoyment. You enjoy their company, their fellowship. They sharpen you as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. They share. What do they share? They share the good things, an apple pie. And they share the difficult things in life. Piece of liver. With Brussels sprouts and zucchini. Fred, all right, what about pitfalls? Is there a downside of friendship? Think there is? What's some of the downside? What's some of the pitfalls? Drew? Yeah, you can get hurt. In fact, you oftentimes do get hurt somewhere along the way. They will tell you the truth, which is a good thing. It all depends on how they do it. Because the truth can sometimes hurt, but it's meant, should be meant to heal. Okay, what's the pitfalls of friendship? A one-sided relationship. You're pouring everything into it and there's nothing coming back at you. Very exhausting type of friendship. Not always there. You thought they were going to be there. You thought they had your back and you turn around and they weren't there and you're kind of out in the limb all by yourself. They lean on you too much. You lean on them. We lean on them too much. Or they might, if they're our friend, they might lean on us too. We might say something like, sometimes the expectation is too high. You can't live up to it. Ken? Sometimes they will turn on you. So, what some people do is, because of the pitfalls, they say, well, because of that, I'm just not going to have any friends. I'm just going to not go there. I don't need friends. I'm better off by myself. And you're not. Well, there's some quotes. You've got a little note page in your bulletin if you want to use it for taking some notes. And there's some quotes in there. Some famous quotes, maybe some not so famous. One is a friend who quotes about friendship. A friend is one who knows you and loves you just the same. Warts and all, they love you just the same. Even if you're a New York Giants fan from Queens, New York, they love you just the same. Someone said one of the most beautiful qualities of true friendship is to understand and to be understood. You know what? A real friend understands what you say and doesn't have to jump to some weird conclusion about something you've said or something they thought you said or what they thought you meant you said. But a friend who knows your heart kind of knows, well, he wouldn't have said, she wouldn't have said that to me because that kind of goes against their character to do that. And so they understand and are understood. A true friend freely advises justly, assists readily, adventures boldly, takes all patiently, defends courageously, and continues a friend unchangeably. That was stated by William Penn. Now this quote, be careful. I'd rather walk with a friend in the dark than alone in the light. Now if you want to spiritualize that, you don't want to walk in darkness ever. And walking, in, if it meant walking the light all by yourself, which you wouldn't be because you'd at least have the Lord, that would be the better thing to do. But look at who said it. Helen Keller, a blind lady. What she's saying is, I'd rather be blind and have a friend than have eyesight and be able to see and not have any friends. So put it in the perspective of the person that said that. Someone else said, a friend is someone who can see the truth and pain in you even when you are fooling everyone else. Friendship isn't about whom you have known the longest. It's about who came and never left your side. Some good statements about friendship. We have developed a year ago life groups in our church, and they are not the answer. If we ever presented to you they are the cure-all answer to everything, then we were wrong. We didn't mean to convey it that way, but it is a good step in a church developing relationships with one another that are very important, and friendships, which are very, very important, because in any group, small or large, a person can be very much alone in the crowd. They need to develop relationships and friendships. But our life groups and relationships we're looking to build and develop, and they go through good times and they go through bad times. That is how relationships are built. But those life groups will fail if we do not build upon the one initial solid relationship, and it's not a horizontal one, it's a vertical one, your relationship with God. I've been reading through the book Vertical Church and impressed again on the fact that while we spend so much time on the horizontal, genuine worship and real Christianity is focused entirely on God and centering ourselves under the things that God wants us to do. Have you ever considered that God, the fact that God wants to be friends with you? After all the things you said about friendship, the pitfalls and the good things, have you ever thought about, have you really had the audacity to think that God would want to be able to call you his friend, or that God wants to come along your side and wants to be your best friend? Not just your creator, and not just your master, and not just your Lord, and not just an acquaintance, and not just somebody, some figment of somebody's imagination, but a real personal being who wants to really be your personal friend. That's oftentimes what people are missing. That's what Christianity sometimes is missing. It's that genuine, real friendship that we have with God. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, no longer will I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He says, instead, I've chosen to call you, what? Friends. The whole desire of God, and even through his Son and with his Holy Spirit, is to develop a friendship with you. And you'd have a friendship with him. The eternal God of the universe actually wants you as his friend. He wants me as his friend. Immediately makes me ask the question, why does he want me? Why does he want you? What do I have to offer as a friend? What do you have to offer? What does any one of us have to offer God that God doesn't already have by himself? What do we have to offer as friends? What value do I bring to the friendship? There must be something, otherwise God would not want my friendship. So there must be some value in the friendship that God gets out of that. Obviously, we know what we get out of it, but what does God get out of it? What about the pitfalls? If God has chosen to be friends with me, then he has taken a huge risk. Because of the pitfalls of friendship. A lot of the things that you said that are pitfalls of friendship are sometimes the way we respond back to God. And God suffers the hurt and the pain and the sorrow of those types of things in our relationships. Well, there's a man in the Bible who had a relationship with God. And the relationship with God was one that the scriptures mention, one that speaks about. In fact, this is, I believe, the only person in the Bible that's actually referred to, not the only one that was, but the only one that was actually referred to as the friend of God. And that person is Abraham. So we want to think about Abraham today, the friend of God. And think about Abraham. I want to take you to three sections of scripture before I take you to the one we're going to be at in Genesis chapter 12. But there's three places that mention the fact that Abraham is the friend of God. One of them is in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. James writes about Abraham, and James is writing about faith. He's writing about our faith, the activities of our life. If you are a, follower of God, then your life should show it by the evidence, the fruits, your faithfulness to him in what you do. And in making this case, he brings out Abraham. He says, you see that faith was active along with his, meaning Abraham's works. And faith was completed by his works. Abraham was a faithful man, and we know he was faithful by the works that came out of his life. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It says that in a few places in scripture. Genesis, Romans, and Galatians, it says that same thing, that Abraham believed in God. It was put in his account for righteousness. And then it says, and he was called the friend of God. Wow, can you imagine that? Imagine being the person in the Bible that was singled out as the one that was called the friend of God. What would that mean? The other place that it's used is in the book of 2 Chronicles. Not a book that you probably read a whole lot. Chronicles are exactly that. A chronicle is a record. It's the record of the kings of Israel and Judah, the divided nation. And in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, you've got the story of the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who has tried to make an alliance with a wicked king, Ahab. And that alliance kind of fell through, and Ahab was killed, and Jehoshaphat goes back, and he learns some things from God about what type of alliances he should make. And while he's learning these things, all of a sudden, some enemies come against him. Now, if you know anything about the nation of Israel, and we'll learn more about this as we go along, but assuming that maybe you don't know, the Israelites come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob along that line. When Jacob was born, he had a twin brother. His name was Esau. And God chose the line of Christ to come through Jacob, but did not choose Esau. And so the Edomites, Esau's descendants, became enemies of the Israelites and still are to this day. And this group of enemies that were coming towards Jehoshaphat were of the Edomites. They were from Mount Seir. They were from Esau's lineage. And they were coming against him. And there are a huge number of them. And so Jehoshaphat is in prayer to God regarding what's going to be coming upon him. And notice how he prays to God. He says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What's he doing? He's aligning himself up with God and saying, wait a second, God, the enemies are coming at us. You've given us this land. They're trying to take it back. Didn't you give it to Abraham? Wasn't Abraham your friend? We're with Abraham. Therefore, you know, include us in. We want this friendship deal. And so he refers back to that closeness, that unique relationship that Abraham had with God, the relationship that was a relationship of a friend. And he said, remember what you did with Abraham? Remember how you felt about Abraham? Remember the relationship that Abraham had with you? Remember the promises you made to Abraham because of that friendship? Well, we're descendants of Abraham. Dear God, honor your word, protect us. And God did. Then in the book of Isaiah, it's the very words of God himself speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And this would come during the times of the kings. It probably came after Jehoshaphat. And God says this through Isaiah. Says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Jacob was renamed Israel, so God is writing to Israel. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. That's from the very words of God himself. Not somebody else writing about the relationship, but that was God speaking to Isaiah, referring to Abraham as his friend. And because of that, and the descendants of Abraham, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servants, I have chosen you, and I have not cast you off. What was it that made Abraham a friend of God? What was it that made God reach down and make Abraham a choice to be his friend? There's really nothing in Abraham himself, just like there's really nothing in you or I. It's of God's sovereign will, God's sovereign choice, and something in God that reaches down to you and says in your heart, maybe as we hear it first, I want you for myself. And there's probably people here in this room this morning that do not belong to God in that way. You're not saved. But you've been coming out and you've been listening. And I think that's the Holy Spirit of God already beginning to knock on your heart's door and saying, I really want you. I want you to listen. I want you for myself. I want a relationship with you. I want a friendship with you because I want to bestow upon you the blessings of a relationship with me in this friendship. What did Abraham get out of the friendship? He got everything out of it. What did he contribute into the friendship? Well, you study the life of Abraham, he had to sacrificially contribute a lot. Not to stay friends with God, but just because of that relationship he had with God, and because he was a person who walked by faith, it meant sacrifices in life. Sacrifices of other friendships. Sacrifices sometimes of family. Sacrifices of a secure place in life. Sacrifices of some comfort to do the things that were in keeping with the connection and relationship that God wanted to have with him. I want us to look at this friendship with Abraham and God. And to understand the friendship that Abraham had with God and a relationship of friendship that similarly you and I can have with God, it would be necessary for us to take a look at the life of Abraham and kind of dissect it apart a little bit and see what it was in Abraham and what it was in this relationship and what there was going on there that allowed Abraham to be called in these three different places the friend of God. So I'd like you to turn in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to begin a study this morning that I've entitled Becoming a Friend of God. Taking a look at the story of Abraham and his friendship with God and kind of drawing some things out of that friendship with things that we can use for ourselves. If you're new to us and you're not real familiar with the Bible, that's easy. Genesis is the very first book, so not too much of a problem there. If you're using our church Bible in the seats in front of you, then it's on pages 8 and 9. You'll find Genesis chapter 12. And I want to go there and start doing some reading of the beginning of that chapter. Genesis chapter 12 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, and this is the same person that would later become Abraham, so you'll probably refer to more as Abraham than Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, or Abraham, get from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And he took, Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And, we kind of know the land of Canaan as the promised land, the land of promise. This is the land that was not theirs at this time, and God is, in his plan, in his sovereignty, is going to give them this land. And so Abraham sets off on a journey. His journey is toward the land of Canaan because he has just stepped into a relationship of friendship with God, and he's following the directions of God. In a relationship, there's two parts. Somebody said it earlier. One of the pitfalls of relationships is when it's a one-sided relationship. And you're pouring into it, and you're pouring into it, and you're getting nothing out. It's draining. It's exhausting. It's tiring. It's hurtful. Good relationships, good friendships work both ways. It's a give and it's a take. It's both involvement in it. And it's the same thing in this friendship that Abraham with God, and it's the same as the friendship that you and I have with God. It's a two-part thing. There's a God part and there's a me part. Okay? There's a God part and there's a me part. Right? Which ones are important? Both are important. The God part is going to be initially important because if the God part doesn't happen first, you can never have the me part. But once God has stepped in and once God has done something and invites you to step into that relationship, then there is something that you can do that begins to contribute. And when God is putting into you and you are contributing back into God, you will begin to understand the beauty of the relationship that's ours with God in Christ. So I want us to think this morning about God's part. And then we'll continue God's part next week, and probably in a couple weeks from now we'll go into the me part of the relationship. And as we think about God's part in the friendship, there's three things we're going to think about. We'll just do one of them this morning. We'll come back to the other two next week. And the God part, number one, God initiates. We know it's that God is the one who initiates the friendship. If God doesn't start the friendship, if God doesn't go looking for you, if God doesn't pull you out, if God doesn't knock on your heart, if God doesn't somehow connect with you, then it's not going to happen. You will never experience that relationship, which is why I tell people all the time, whether they're saved or unsaved, whether they know God or don't know God, if there is a drawing, if there is a pulling on their heart to want to search out God more, then I always say to you, that is God knocking on your heart, because people won't feel that apart from God knocking on their door saying, search me, come to me, I want you to come to me. So God's going to initiate the process. Secondly, and we'll do this next week, God calls us. Once he initiates it, then he's going to call us into this relationship. And there's a choice that's involved in our part as God chooses us and as God calls us. And then thirdly, there'll be godly encounters along the way. Once God has initiated the contact with you, once God has called out to you and you've responded to him, then there are going to be daily, weekly, monthly, yearly encounters, faith encounters with God, where things are going to happen. Some of the things will be great things. Every blessing you pour out, I will turn back to praise. And some will be very negative things, darkness, difficult times, struggles, tragedies. And those things, those are all still a part of the encounters of God in our life where we see God get to work. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we see that first step. God initiates. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. Leave your country. Leave what's familiar to you. Leave Iraq, which is the area that he was from. I want you to get out of that area. Leave Mesopotamia. Leave that whole region, and I want you to move in a direction I'm going to show you. So God initiates the contact. It's important to understand that the book of Genesis itself is divided into two parts. And when you understand the two parts, you'll actually understand and appreciate what happens here in chapter 12. The first part of the book of Genesis is chapters 1 through 11. In chapters 1 through 11, we've got the beginning of life. We've got in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And what does he do? He creates the heavens and the earth. And then it goes into detail how God created, how God brought things into existence. Then God brings man in. Then God brings the woman in. And God gives them a commandment. God gives them a garden. And we get the whole story of the beginnings of life there, the beginning of nations, the beginning of languages, how all of those things began. You will find in those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's all about primarily the purpose of all life on planet Earth. And all of the things on this planet are here to sustain life for us, because the people, the humans on the planet, are the apple of his eye. The humans on the planet are what God is focusing, what God is interested in. God loves cats. Maybe. He loves dogs better, but he might love cats. Trees, mountains, rivers, seas. He loves beaches. You know, all these things he created, and he says, they're all good. All of them are good. And I've created them in order that you, Adam, and you, Eve, and us would find fulfillment and sustaining of life from them and friendships from them, and they would meet needs in our life. So all of the beauty of the planet and everything that's there was created with the purpose of being meaningful to us, to sustain us, to encourage us, to move us forward as we would represent the presence of God on earth. The only ones that were made in his image and in his likeness. It says that in the book of Genesis chapter 2. The purpose of all humanity is to be like God. Now, we're not like God as far as his power is concerned. We're not eternal like God. But in the moral character, the moral nature of who God is, in his righteousness, his standard of right, he has made us in that image, in that likeness. And we're supposed to be just replicating the mindset, the presence, the things that delight God, or things that should resonate in our lives as well. We are created in that image. It's a moral character. It's a spiritual character. God enjoys himself. And God created us so that we can enjoy him. And as we enjoy him, he would in turn also enjoy us. And there would be that reciprocal nature of the friendship. God could enjoy us. But something happened along the way. And we know that something to be sin. And that sin destroyed that value and that purpose and that direction and that opportunity of bringing God honor and glory in our lives was interrupted. But that wasn't originally, that's not what God intended. God intended to create us and to enjoy us. Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the enjoyment comes in bringing honor and glory to His name, just like we sang earlier. I want to take you to the book of Jeremiah for a few moments. And more of a difficult book for some of you to find, so I'll give you a page number here if I can find it in my notes. Page 646. If you're using a church Bible, you'll be on page 646. In Jeremiah chapter 18 for the rest of you, and we'll all end up at the same place, whether you're on page 646 in church Bible or in Jeremiah chapter 18 in your Bible, we find an analogy that God gives to Jeremiah, a lesson He wants to teach him. He wants Jeremiah to understand something, and Jeremiah is not going to understand it in church. You don't always go to church to understand things. He's not going to understand it in his small group. He's not going to understand it in his private devotions. He's got to go to a certain place, an artist's house, to learn this particular lesson that God wants him to learn. So in Jeremiah chapter 18 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, God's initiating this as well, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. Oh, Lord, can't you just tell me the words here? No. I want you to hear the words, but I want you to see my words as well. I want you to see them in action, something you have to see at the potter's house. So he says, arise and go down, and I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he, the potter, was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, catch this phrase, as it seemed good to the potter to do. What was the potter doing? Putting a lump of clay in that wheel, spinning that wheel, shaping that lump of clay into something that's going to be a piece of pottery that would give the potter what? Appreciation. I was thinking the next word. And enjoyment. Something he's going to enjoy. And as he's making it, he finds something on it that he doesn't like. It's not going to bring him enjoyment in the way that it was coming to shape. So he kind of takes it off the wheel, slaps it together, slaps it down on that wheel again, starts to pump that wheel around, starts to reshape it, make it, because he wants to make it into something that's going to eventually bring an expression of delight to the potter. That's why artists paint. Eventually they do it for money. But initially they do it just because they want to do it and they enjoy the product of what they're doing. Now you take that back to Genesis. The original potter's house was there in Genesis chapter 2. God took, the Bible says, the dirt, the clay of the ground, and formed the man. Then into the man, into that piece of pottery, He breathed into him the breath of life, and that man, that human being, became a living soul. In the image and likeness of God, God imparted His life into that human being. So that human being, of any creature on the planet, that human being would represent God. Would be the sovereign of the planet, would have the nature of God breathed into him, would have an understanding, an opportunity to know God in a personal way. That's what God did with creation. Genesis, the first part of the book, is about that. It's about God giving us life. But as we know, Genesis chapter 3, right away, there's a scenario of sin that comes on the scene. Sin ruins that opportunity to bring God glory in our lives. In fact, some scriptures say this. From the book of Romans, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, just as God had said it would happen, and so death spread to all men because all mankind are sinners. Every one of us in this room are sinners. We're all sinners. And then it says in another place in Romans, for all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Now go back to Genesis again in your mind. Why were we created? We're created to bring honor and glory to God. He made us in just a way imparting his character into us, breathing into us the breath of life, that we would have a relationship with him, we would know him, we would love him, and he would know and love us. And there would be a beautiful bond that we would share together. In that bond, he gives opportunities for man to do things and enjoy the presence of God. He says, this is the one thing you don't want to do, because if you do this, you're going to break a relationship that we have, and it's going to damn you for eternity. And Adam and Eve went that direction. They made their own choice, made a choice against the friendship of God, brought judgment upon themselves and judgment upon all of us. Therefore, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Interesting in that phrase, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is the word sin. The word sin there means we've all, the word literally means missed the mark. Now you think of sin as, well, we don't need to list them. You know what you think of when you think of sin. But the word literally means you've missed the mark. So the obvious question is, class, what mark did we miss? Well, it's in that verse. For all have missed the mark and have fallen short of the mark, which is what? The glory of God. The very thing he created us for, we fall short of. If I had my market board up here or a paper, I would draw you've seen it before, the bullseye, the archery board, and we'd be shooting arrows at it, and, you know, we'd have the bullseye in the middle, and that's your target. And some of you would be kind of over there, and some would be over here, and some would be right there on the edge of that bullseye. But it doesn't matter how close you are. If you miss the target, you miss the target. If you miss the bullseye, you miss the bullseye. The bullseye is the glory of God. It doesn't matter how far you miss it from. If you miss it, you miss it. Because of our sin, we fall short. We do not attain. We cannot attain that place that God had for us originally, the glory of God. We're all sinners then by natural birth, by actions of life. We're not in a position to change our circumstances. You can't do anything to change the way you are. You can't change the consequences of your sin and death. We're totally at God's mercy. And if God doesn't do something, if he doesn't initiate some sort of salvation, something in here for our lives, then nothing can be done. And God steps in. God steps in. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it speaks about the woman's seed. And prophetically, God begins to state what he is going to do. He said, there's going to be a woman. This woman is going to give birth to a child. This woman will be a virgin conception. There will not be a man involved in this. This will be the Son of God coming to earth. This Son of God come to earth, born of only a woman and not a man, will crush the serpent's head as a serpent is biting at the heels of the Son of Man. We have a beautiful analogy of the cross of Calvary where Jesus Christ crushes the serpent's power over sin and death and goes to the cross for you and I and takes our punishment for himself. In Matthew chapter 1, in fact, turn there for a moment, the very first book of your New Testament, so it's an easy book to find. Matthew chapter 1, with that prophecy from Genesis chapter 3 about the seed of the woman, about the offspring of the woman, notice how the book of Matthew opens up. The book of the genealogy of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. That's what we're working to enact in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father, and it goes on and on until you come down to verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. That phrase, of whom, does not refer grammatically back to Joseph, but it refers back to Mary. So the scripture telling us right in here that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. He did not have a biological father. The scriptures were fulfilled. The Son of God came through virgin conception, virgin birth. He came of Mary. So the sin of Adam was not passed down to him. Virgin born, sinless Son of God. Why did all of this happen? Because God was initiating something way back in the book of Genesis that would allow you and I to have a friendship with him today. Have you experienced that friendship with God? I said the book of Genesis is two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 is the purpose of life, the beginning of life. Then when you get to chapter 12, the book has a distinct change. And that's where God calls out Abraham. And as God calls out Abraham, then we begin to see God's plan of salvation is beginning to come together. He pulls out a man, says, I want you to follow me. I'm going to choose you. From you, you're going to have a son. I know it's not possible for you and your wife to have children. Don't worry about that. I'm going to eventually, years down the road, make it possible for you to have children. When it's really impossible, then you'll see my handiwork. And you'll have a son. He'll be a promised son. And from him, the promise that I'm giving to you about friendship and relationship and purpose in life is going to follow through. And you're going to have life through him. And it falls all the way. The genealogy goes all the way to Jesus. Exactly all the way to Jesus. Who the Bible says came to bring salvation to us. I'm going to close with the book of Galatians. Some important scriptures I would like you to see there. So if you want to take a moment and turn there. And again, if you're using a church Bible, you'd be on page 972. That's where the book of Galatians begins. And then from there, just kind of follow into the passages that I will share. And you'll see that what happens in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham is so relevant to today and to your friendship with God today. If that did not happen, if God did not initiate that, then you and I would have no ground to stand on today. But praise God, he did. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And where did God say he would be a blessing and all the world would be blessed? Back in Genesis chapter 12. Go to chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, S on the end, referring to many offspring, but referring to one, and to your offspring, and that offspring is Christ. So the promises that God makes to Abraham way back there in Genesis chapter 12 about his lineage and his, as many as the stars of heaven and the children that would be born is all about the Messiah, the Savior, God's son come to this world and being that blessing for you and I and restoring that friendship that we had lost with him. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time, that means the exact appointed time of God had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. There's your virgin birth, virgin conception. There's Christmas again right there. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Boy, it goes beyond friendship. It goes into sonship. Your best friends are just, they become family. It becomes the place which is natural for them. They don't even knock when they come in. They just kind of come in. And they just kind of don't wait maybe till invited for supper. They just kind of come down and sit with you. It's just kind of, I'm here. I'm family. We got one like that. And it's good. We've always had one like that with our growing up and our kids. And it's a good feeling just to kind of know they're more than friends. They're family. I'm welcome there and it's a part and I belong. And that's what the Lord does for us. That's what this friendship really is. It goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The sovereign God exercises sovereign choice. Did that for Abraham. In order that he would be able to do that with you and I. And in our sinful state, we cannot do anything to make us right with God. And the beauty is, you don't have to do anything. God's already done it. God initiated the response, did everything possible to have a relationship with you, It's now only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Many of you in this room have stepped into that relationship. You've maybe at one point in time really sensed the beauty and the joy of the friendship and the sonship and all the blessings that are there in the Lord. And maybe along the way, somewhere you've kind of just moved away from it and you're kind of grumpy and you're not like you used to be. And you need to get back into that friendship with the Lord. He never leaves you. And God says, you know, when you turn around and say, God, where were you? So I never went anywhere. You're the one that moved away. I'm still here. Some of you have never gotten into that relationship with God yet. But God's knocking on your heart. You're here today and you're here in the Lord and you're sensing something in your life and some sort of pull and you're not quite understanding what it is and you've got more questions than answers. That's okay. That's great. But I want you to know God loves you. God has initiated a friendship with you, waiting for you to respond, that you might receive His Son, be cleansed of your sin, become a friend of God, begin to experience the beauty of not being tied down to your sin anymore, but being bonded together with God, the one who loves you. The Bible says God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. One of the great beauties of friendship with God. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we start this morning thinking about this idea of becoming your friend, how audacious it seems to us at first to even think that we could even be your friend. I mean, we could be your creation and we could be something that you have made and maybe think about a little bit, but we're not that important. The reality is we are very, very important to you. You know every one of us. Your word says the hairs of our head are numbered. You know us by name. We are extremely important to you. So much so that you crucified your Son on the cross of Calvary in order that I might be your friend. And that others in this room would also be able to be your friend. You are the potter. We are the clay. The potter forms and creates things with purpose and direction. And he creates things that will bring enjoyment to him. We're the pottery. We're on the wheel. You're forming us. You're shaping us. And dear God, may we think about our lives in our relationship with you. May we think about purpose in life. It's not just to have a job. It's not just to have a house. It's not just to have nice things. It's not just to enjoy the things of this world, although you want us to enjoy the things of this world. It's more than that. It's a purpose to bring honor and glorify you. We sang about that this morning. We focus on the fact that we are here to really honor you. Purpose of life is to bring glory to who you are, to bring glory to the Creator, to bring glory to the Savior, the one who saves us. And in so doing, we find our place in life. We find satisfaction. We find joy. We find fulfillment. And it's all because you chose to have a relationship with us and you chose to call us your friends. I pray that those that are not here this morning, dear God, that are outside of you, that are maybe looking in toward that friendship and maybe would like to be in that friendship, that they would respond to you today. Maybe the person that brought them a friend, maybe they talked to me after somebody and they would say something about, I'd like to step in this friendship with the Lord. I want to become His friend. I believe what He's done for me and I want that. I want that friendship. I want to step into that today. And may today be that beautiful day when they have their hearts and lives changed when they become the friend of God, just like Abraham. And for those of us who have been your friends, we need to think, we need to rethink what we've been doing because friendship's a two-way street. And I need to think about my own life, what's been the pitfalls for you in my friendship with you. I know the friend you've been to me, but what type of friend have I been to you? What have you suffered because of my friendship? We need to multiply that around this room. Everybody needs to think about their own lives and what they've brought to you. What have they contributed to the friendship? And if they come to understand that they brought more grief to your heart than blessing and glory and honor, then, Lord, right now, you've given us an opportunity to change direction. You've just brought it to our attention. You said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to bring glory to me. I want you to honor me so that I can honor you. And I pray, dear God, that we'd make decisive moves to step back into that place where we can once again enjoy the beauty of your hands molding us and shaping us into the priceless treasure that you want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name.